2 Corinthians chapter 3. Will you, Pete, will you call Jackie about that dog? 3. Monday night I talked about how all of us want gain in godliness to be true. And it's the smallest details of our life. We want whatever we think up to come to pass. We want especially the things that we think up and put God's name on it. We want those to come to pass. And I thought it would be illustrative to, and we saw how that was a lie. That was just using the world's standards to judge our lives. And we know from Luke that Jesus said, "Whatsoever is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto God." There is nothing more highly esteemed among men than that gain is what you must have. Gain in knowledge, gain in understanding of God, gain in meaning success of whatever your venture is. If you're hunting, you want to capture the game. If you're growing crops, you want them to succeed. If you're, no matter what, from the smallest detail, the largest lie in the human race is that gain is what it's obvious that God wants. Remember that in The Devils of Loudon, Huxley said that, in his book, I can't remember his name, but one of the main characters said that that all men are egotists. But give man religion and he becomes convinced that whatever he thinks is what God wants. And it's just, it's so pervasive in our mindset that probably it is in our cosmic poker game that God is playing with us, it is probably the greatest tell whether or not somebody is truly a believer, and it's in their response to loss, to things not going the way they should.
I just saw when you were saying that the belief that gain is godliness is the strength of the fear of death. Without that belief, the fear of death just dissipates.
All right. You are they that justify yourselves among men. What do you justify? I think the main thing that you justify is not succeeding. But those things which are highly esteemed among men are an abomination to God. Now, Paul talked about this in a strange way.
Justified not succeeding?
Yeah. You justify not succeeding. You justify yourself in a million ways, but if everyone believes that gain is what you want or what you need, then that's probably one of the biggest things that you'll justify in terms of not succeeding. The dog ate my homework. It starts at the earliest age. You know, my sister did it. She broke it. And it continues throughout your whole life.
Actually had that last week.
Yeah. All right.
Because you know at a core level you're not going to gain. You know you're going to fail. So you got to start getting your chips in a row to cover that long before it actually happens.
And third chapter of 2 Corinthians talks about this veil that was over the people, or that veil that Moses put over his face after he had been on the mount with God. And he uses that as a parable in saying that the veil is still over all men's hearts. In verse 13 it says, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts." Now, obviously then what you hear every time I hear one of these name it, claim it, blab it, grab it preachers, they justify the fact that somebody is wealthy by talking about Abraham. They never talk about anyone in the New Testament except the more weird ones say that because Christ's robe had no seams, it meant he was very rich and he owned a house, and I mean, and he had to be rich because he supported these 12 disciples, and you know, on and on and on. It's just crazy. You know, if Christ were here, do you think he'd be driving a Volkswagen? Benny Hinn's famous statement. But the veil is that what I want is what God wants. And it is so pervasive we can't see it. It's like a fish trying to describe water. And so here we have again, their minds were blinded, in verse 14, "For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts." Remember that the only thing that, when this was written, the only thing that was considered scripture was the Old Testament, primarily the Torah, the first five books, but all of the Old Testament, many considered scripture. And Paul said that all scripture is given by God, the Old Testament, and is good enough for everything. It's good enough to see Jesus, it's good enough for inspiration, it's good enough for doctrine, it's good enough for reproof, it's good enough for correction and righteousness. And if we had any revelation, we would see, as we've said so often in here in the studies, the book of Leviticus has more revelation of Christ than any other book of the Bible, because it in effect cuts him up into little pieces to show that his sacrifice covered every possible circumstance that man can be in. "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord," when it, meaning the human, whoever it is, "the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, as in a glass, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed or transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, because the veil has been taken away, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." We don't quit when things go the way we think they should, when they don't go. Now, and you don't faint. The way you faint is that your countenance changes. If you're in traffic driving and something doesn't happen the way you think you should, you don't blow up. If what's sudden fear to everybody else, it doesn't come upon you. No matter what happens, you don't lose peace. You don't lose his confidence in life. You don't lose faith. And the only way that you get rid of it is by repentance. That's why people don't like to ride with me or go anywhere with me, because whenever I see him doing that, I raise hell. Because it is the opposite of what we're about.
Anybody understand? But we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, remember, Jesus said, many shall come to me in that day saying, we have done all these wonderful works in your name. And he shall say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Because, in effect, if the worker of iniquity is the one that's moving towards always self-seeking. And all the evidence of self-seeking is their response when things don't go the way they think they should. You got that? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now here's Paul's response to gain his godliness. Think carefully as you read this and see if you understand it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is its own dynamic. It doesn't need anyone's response, even yours, especially yours. And it's its own power. It's its own dynamic. It's its own being. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This is, again, Paul's response to gain is godliness. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death. Think about that. We're always delivered unto death. That means that things never go your way. And if you're not ready for that, you're in the wrong place. Can you capture that? I've told you so often, if I believed my mind, I would out Harry Harry. I mean, in my world, everything had to be perfectly neat, perfectly clean, perfectly in order. I surrounded myself only with beautiful people to hide my own ugliness, I guess. This is my worst nightmare. But it fulfills every desire of my heart. We're in a terrible part of town. I have no privacy. I have no life of my own. But it fulfills every desire of the heart. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Somebody just left. Harry?
I'm thinking, I didn't leave, but I'm thinking.
You're thinking.
Well, I am.
Yeah.
Whenever you say stuff that I don't like, that threatens me and my agenda, which you did Sunday night, the thing that happens, what I do is I accuse you. And I accuse you of having an agenda and of coming against me and my agenda because you want to gain something. And you're trying to take it away from me. And I'm sitting here realizing that the reason that I believe what you're saying is that I see you not gaining a thing, that I see you losing everything, and I think that that's necessary. And I don't know how anybody in their right mind could listen to, believe, and follow a spiritual leader who is gaining, because it would prove that they're a liar.
Yeah, but it would prove that their understanding of God was true. Leader, that's why, that's how, you know, people like the Crouches and Benny Hinn and Swigert and everybody justify living like, you know, billionaires, because that justifies that what they're saying is true.
If you did that, then I could justify it.
Yeah. Yeah, we're going to see that in a minute more. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. It was written, you remember, in Psalm 118. I talked about that Sunday. That you don't worry about not speaking. Worry about not believing. If you believe, you'll speak. If you don't believe, you shouldn't speak, because you'll screw it all up. If you're in doubt or in depression, that's the darkness. And what he tells you in darkness, you speak in light. You should shut up when you're in that position and seek him and him only and learn. And he's trying to show you something. But and then you have something to say to them who are also screwed up. But if you speak when you're screwed up, if you try to, you know, exhort somebody or try to, you know, preach, even if you're not at peace and at rest, then your speech will be perverted and it will be leavened with darkness. And there will be no light.
I was thinking along the same lines of what Harry was saying about when he watches you, that Not that you're anything, but that teach the idea of just resting in the middle of the pain is what communicates.
Well, I mean, it says it. So then death worketh in us that are speaking it. But that's why death has to work in the speaker, or there is no life in what he says to anybody else. And that's why not many should be teachers. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man is anything that you can sense. And by definition, anything that you can sense, you want to be in gain. Right? You want it to succeed. You want to be healthy. You want to be, if not wealthy, at least you want to be have enough financial independence to do what you think you want to do. You can't have any constraints on you. But by definition, constraints is what discipleship is. By definition. Does that compute? All right. The outward man perish, though our inward man is renewed day by day. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. That's why we never, ever judge our what we are, whether we're, what we are doing is good or bad or successful or not, or because that's not what's going on. What's going on is what we can't see with our senses. But if the veil is taken away, then you can see the New Jerusalem. You see that wherever you look, you see Him and His perfection. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now let's look at some more of Paul's definition of gain as godliness. Go to just a couple pages to the right, chapter 6. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And it doesn't. The point is, it's always the eternal now. And if you've left the eternal now in your mind to do some trip, then come back. If you're thinking about women, or you're thinking about money, or you're thinking about, you know, you'd like to get your job to be, whatever it is, you always have the opportunity to return to the eternal now. And you do that by bringing into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ. Again, there is no thought that a human can stand against it is finished. All right. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry might not be blamed. Do you remember what the word offense, anybody remember what offense means? It's scandalon, but it means that you give no one the opportunity for self-seeking. You don't discourage self-seeking. When somebody thinks they have to do something, you tell them, go do it, but do it quick. But you don't justify self-seeking. Ever. That's what that means. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now here's the again the gain is godliness according to Paul. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fasting. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as of dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. That's having nothing, tumults, necessities, afflictions, distresses, stripes, imprisonments. Sounds like great success, great gain, doesn't it? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4. For one more look at Paul's view of all this.
We want to put this in the brochure.
This one's worse.
Are we going?
1 Corinthians 4. Verse 8. Now you are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you.
For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last. Now you can see here now, in the next few verses, why people believe that apostles are no more. Now, apostle isn't anything, any major thing. Apostle is simply someone that's fallen into the ground and died to self. And a kernel of wheat, except a kernel of wheat, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. So each one of you can be apostles. All you have to do is die to yourself and your wants and your desires and your opinions. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. Now, that's the only Bible college in the Scriptures, except there's a Bible school for Pharisees. But I'm not against Bible colleges, unless you're like Christ for the Nations. But it took Jerry 23 years to unlearn what he learned there in 2 years.
But it was worth it.
Well, it was, because if you had to push all those things. But the Bible college is falling into the ground and dying. If you fall into the ground and die, then there will be brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. That's the way. That's not the hundredfold blessing, except it's a blessing in that you've reproduced yourself. And that's the children in the quiver in all of the Psalms. God doesn't certainly need any more punks of protoplasm in the world. He needs disciples. He doesn't even need converts. He needs disciples. Now that's what's wrong with modern evangelism. They get people to accept Christ as their personal Savior, and then the evangelist goes away. And they're left alone. It's like a newborn baby left alone in the desert.
Well, that's why it comes to the church.
Yeah, I know. Well, that's, they always say that, but then
find your mother.
Anyway, for I think that God has set forth the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto men, unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. This is pure satire here. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now listen carefully. You can dismiss that and say, well, that's for that, except what he says next. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not had... Yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. He's telling them, that's why you can tell that all was, the rest was satirical. Just look at hunger, naked, thirst, buffeted, no certain dwelling, reviled, persecuted, defamed, made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things. The offscouring, what that means is, that is the dump of the world. It's like, it's with everything that's worthless in the world you are made as. Now, why would anybody follow this? It's absolutely insane to follow the true gospel unless the Holy Spirit has drawn you, unless you see with the eyes of the Spirit that it's like all you've done is speeded up time. Every man's going to die, so you might as well die now. Everything is going to, even eternity, I mean, the universe itself is made subject to vanity, to emptiness, to futility. So you might as well live like it is now. But all what he has given us, he's given us the very Son. But he is our life. We own all things. We own all things, then why in the hell am I so damn poor?
I think I asked Gary Butler that.
It's because it's the same kind of discipleship that a wise billionaire father would put his son through. So, again, is this thing about gain, is godliness, the subtleties of it, has it gotten to you so that you stop judging the smallest details of your life? I mean, do you understand the example I used? That you know. Sudden fear. A snake crawls up, or a spider, or a mouse, or whatever it is. It's gain to you to get away from them because there's danger. But that's why the scriptures are clear. No sudden fear shall come upon you. That's why the unexpected are the real pristine test to see whether you will continue with him and his test, or do you think there's something going on with you. So it's the unexpected, the things that just come out of the blue that really that are really the real opportunities for deep repentance.
I was thinking about this behavior here, being shamed, being intrigued, being persecuted, we suffer it. It's like thinking about driving around with somebody who gets cut off and they start cursing and swearing. You don't think, I wish I could be like that so I could respond like an asshole when somebody does something stupid. You know, but when you see this kind of thing, it moves you in a way that, you know, it's a whole other world. You know, when somebody reviles you and you treat them, you know, wait, that's not a human response. That's another being.
And you can't fake it.
No.
The only way to get there, you can't get there from here except by the deepest repentance.
Yeah.
Now, I've always said, how deep shall the cross go? Deeper still. Let the deep speak to the deep. Anybody else? Somebody understand perfectly. Your silence will be a witness against you.
Just seeing the between the veil and seeing God in the things we want to, in other words, thinking God should be this way, or in idolatry, cause and effect, and how all those are related.
Amen. They're all idolatry.
Yeah. It's the root is the veil. It means I know what God would want.
Yeah. Or, yeah, I know what God would want because I am God. Which is just...
That goes too far, though.
Well, that's the truth, though. Consider these things. Remember, what Luther said, there's only two theologies in the world, the theology of the cross and everything else. Everything else is a theology of glory. The theology of glory says gain is godliness. So don't be surprised if there are only a few that hear. There always has been only a few. Amen? All righty.
Fake it, big guy.